Well, as I we've taught already, the book Proverbs chapter 10 is a book of contrast. And out of the 32 verses in chapter 10, I believe 28 of them has the word, the conjunction but in the middle, contrasting two ideas. We've already talked about a lot of those, and so we're going to look at verse 9 this morning, chapter 10, verse 9. The Bible says this, "He that walketh uprightly walketh surely, but he that perverteth his ways shall be known." Now, before we actually look at verse 9, as I was studying this out and reading this, I began to notice a pattern in chapter 10. And as you read the book of Proverbs, you will notice as you go through there different types of patterns. And here's the pattern I found in chapter 10, and I just want to share this with you before we get into verse 9. But back in verse 4, we learned some wise principles about our hands. Verse 6, we learned some things about our head, our mind. In verse 8, some things about our heart. In verse 9, as we're going to look at in just a minute, our feet and the way that we walk. Verse 10, we find some things, some principles about our eye. And again, in verse 11, we see some wisdom principles about our mouth. And as I began to look at these things and notice this pattern, I thought of this, that God wants for us to use our bodies that He has given us to please Him and live in the ways of wisdom. God wants us to use our physical bodies and the things He's blessed us with and use them for wisdom. In fact, folks, the Bible says this, and I know these are familiar verses, but I think they're worth mentioning. If you're a Christian, if you're saved, you know what? Your body doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. And, you know, so many times you've heard people say, well, it's my body and I'll do what I want with it. Well, if you're a Christian, that's not an accurate statement. Your body belongs to God and it's not yours. Let's look at these verses just for a few moments. And I know we're straying away from Proverbs, but I think this is worth mentioning. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if you want to turn there, that's fine. If not, let me just read them to you. Here's what the Apostle Paul was teaching the carnal church of Corinth. He was trying to teach them some things here. Here's what he says. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by His own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. And here's what he says. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with the price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Possessive. That means you belong to Him. And this specific passage here, he's talking about the sin of fornication. And he's saying, hey, you know what? You don't have the right to use your body to commit that sin because your body belongs to God. And I think it's good for all of us to remember that from time to time, that our bodies belong to God. And they're His. Hey, this isn't my mind. This is God's mind. This isn't God's, these aren't my eyes, these are God's eyes. This isn't my mouth, it's God's mouth. These hands and feet and this heart, hey, it all belongs to God. And you know what? He has a right for me to use my body to glorify and honor Him because it belongs to Him. And as I was reading through Proverbs, I noticed that pattern. And even in the Old Testament, God wants us to use our bodies for the purpose of wisdom. It's kind of like that story, and you've probably, I know you've heard it before because Pastor Ross used to tell us this, but it goes along with this, so I'm going to tell it again. It's like that man that was riding on the train one day, and as he was riding on that train, the men sitting around him began to break out the cards and began to gamble. And they asked the man, hey, would you like to play cards and gamble with us? He said, sure, I'd like to, but I can't. I don't have any hands. And they're like, well, excuse me, we didn't mean to offend you. So they began to play in their card game. A few minutes later, the man that said he didn't have any hands picked up a glass of water and got a drink, and they kind of looked at him and they said, "We thought you said you didn't have any hands." He says, "I don't, because these aren't my hands, these are God's hands. And I've got to use them to honor and glorify Him." So, folks, it's just a good reminder for us that we need to take our bodies and use them for the honor and glory of the Lord. Now, all that was just a little bit of a rabbit trail, okay? Let's go to verse 9. Here's what he says. "He that walketh uprightly walketh surely, but he that perverteth his ways shall be known." Now, that word, walketh uprightly walketh surely. That's an interesting phrase there. That word walketh is referring not to just your physical gait, your physical walk, but it's referring to the path of life that you are journeying on. It's what it's referring to. You could kind of phrase it up like this. What direction is your life headed? What path of life are you walking on? The word uprightly there, it means completeness. It means innocence. And when he says we're walking surely, that word surely, it means refuge, it means safety, it means confidence. So here's what he's saying in that portion of scripture there. If the direction of your life is that of completeness and innocence, well, what's that mean? It means this. It simply means trying every day to live for the Lord and please Him, and striving every day to live by wisdom, keeping your life clean and right before God, and not letting unconfessed sin build up in your life. Hey, these are the types of things that is basic of the Christian life. Hey, every day living my life to please the Lord. Hey, every day trying to keep the sin, unconfessed sin out of my life. And God says if you walk that way, if you walk uprightly, then you're going to walk surely. And that means this: your path will be one of security and confidence. Your path will be one of security and confidence. Now, you say security and confident in what? Well, that shouldn't be too hard for us to figure out, okay? Hey, not secure and confident in me or what I am or what I can do, but secure and confident in what God can do through me. Let me just say, folks, God wants you to walk in a secure and confident manner, not in the power of our flesh, not in what we can accomplish through us, but through what he can accomplish through us, using us through His honor, for His honor and for His glory. Paul said it like this in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Notice here the same type of terminology, being confident of this very thing. I like that word, being confident. Being secure, being confident of what thing? That He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Being confident in the Lord. That's what he's talking about there. Now, I'm sure, I don't know about you, but you know what? I've lived on both sides of this thing before. Hey, I've tried to walk the path when things weren't right between me and the Lord. And you know what I found? Here's what I found. I mean, by the way, has there ever been those times in your life where you've tried living the Christian life in the power of the flesh? Let me just tell you something, folks. It doesn't work very well. I mean, God's designed this Christian life thing. It's either this: all in or all out. You know why? Because God, as we know, Book of Revelation, isn't much for lukewarmness. I'm just telling you, it's hard to function the Christian life trying to live this half in, half out life. It just doesn't work. You either go all the way and do everything God wants you to, and live that fiery hot life, or you just go the other direction and be cold. But I'm just saying, it doesn't work very well being half in, half out. And I've lived that way before. You know what I found out when I've lived that way? No confidence to serve the Lord. No boldness to my witness. No security in the things of God. Let me just say this. I've lived on both those sides before. And you know what? Living a life of confession and wisdom and walking safely and surely is a whole lot better way to live the Christian life. I mean, you've just been around some Christians, and you know what? They're just confident in the things of the Lord. And you know, it's not pride. It's not cockiness. It's just, hey, you know what? I'm doing what God wants me to do, and because of that, He's using me, and my confidence is in the Lord. You know what that comes from? That comes from what He says here, walking uprightly. That's what it comes from. And if you're going to walk uprightly, He promises this, you walk uprightly, you will walk surely. All right? Then the contrast to that is this: but he that perverteth his ways shall be known. That word perverse there, that word pervert, it means to not, it means to distort, it means crooked. And walking perversely is the exact opposite of walking uprightly. Now notice the promise to those who choose to walk this kind of path. Here's what he says: if you walk in a crooked path, if you walk in a perverse path, His ways shall be known. That word known, it means recognition. It means acknowledgement. Let me just say this. You know a good motivation for not walking in the ways of crookedness? Here's a good motivation for all of us. It's what the Bible says in Numbers 32:23. Be sure your sin will find you out. Okay? Hey, there's good motivation to not walk in that perverse path. Because there's a promise in the scripture that if that's the path of your life, guess what? Your sins are going to be made known. Be sure your sin will find you out. Here's another verse, Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Now look, God says that him that perverteth his ways is going to be known. All right, now here's the thing. You know what? I want my sin to be confessed to God. I want him to know about it. Okay? I don't want him to make it known to everybody else. All right? I heard Brother Gomez is going to be here in just a few weeks. I heard him say one time, I was listening to his radio, on his radio broadcast preaching. He said this, and I've never forgot it. We can either confess our sin to God and let him cover them with his forgiveness, or we can try to cover them ourselves and let God expose them to all. And by the way, you know what? It doesn't work trying to cover your own sin. Because the Bible's promised that your sin is going to find you out. Okay? So the best thing to do is to confess it to God, let God know about it, and let him cover your sin with the forgiveness of his blood. Amen? Now, I don't know about you, but I want to walk a path of security and confidence as opposed to a crooked way that leads to shame. Okay, so here's the thing. You know, well, you say, I know people that walk that path and they seem to be doing okay or getting away with it. Well, here's the thing. One of two things. They're either not saved, okay, because you know what? Lost people can walk a path and you know what? God doesn't discipline those who aren't his. They're either not saved or judgment's coming. You just haven't seen it yet. Okay, because I'm telling you, that's what the Bible says. He that perverteth his way shall be known. So let's walk the straight path, all right? That was the contrast we saw in verse 9. Now let's look at verse 11 down here. Here's what he says. The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Now in this passage, we see a contrast between the mouth of two different people. The mouth of the righteous and the mouth of the wicked. All right, both the righteous man and the wicked man both have a mouth. I think it's safe to say that how one uses his mouth determines what camp he's in. How one uses his mouth determines what camp he is in. That of the righteous or that of the wicked. Now notice here, God makes a contrast. Notice what he says the mouth of the righteous is compared to. I thought this was interesting. It's compared to a well of life. Now, what is one of the commodities that man has to have in order to survive on this planet? You know what that commodity is? It's water. I mean, hey, just ask those folks that are living out in the West what it's like to not have unlimited access to water. Okay, major droughts going on out there right now, especially in California. I mean, it's a $500 fine if they catch you washing your car or watering your lawn. They're starting to ration the water supply out there, okay? I think a few weeks ago I told you about Lake Mead. Lake Mead backs up the Hoover Dam. And I think last week when I told you that it was like 30 foot below what it was supposed to be, I was wrong on that. I read this week where the water level in the last 14 years has dropped 100 foot in Lake Mead. 100 foot. You go there and the cliffs that the water line's on, it's 100 foot below where it's supposed to be. Okay, you know why? Because the water is starting to run out, starting to go dry. And we know this, but without water, man would die. Water is necessary to sustain life. Now, it's not a coincidence that God put this in here, that the mouth of the righteous is a well of life. Now, I think this certainly applies to the fact that when a righteous man shares the truth of the gospel, he is offering to a lost person to drink of the living water. And that certainly gives and sustains eternal life. Remember what Jesus told the woman at the well when she came and she was thirsty, and Jesus began to try to teach her a spiritual truth there. And Jesus said, I'll give you a drink of living water and you'll never thirst again. And at first she wasn't catching on until finally Jesus explained to what was going on there. And by the way, I believe that's what the part of the application of this verse. Okay, the mouth of the righteous is a well of life. As a Christian, as a righteous man, when you give the gospel, you're giving people opportunity to drink of living water from which they'll never thirst again. And I believe that certainly is the case here. But I also believe there's another meaning. I believe this. Our words have the power to heal or destroy. Our words have the power to heal or destroy. That is why God spends so much time explaining the importance of having wisdom in the things we say. I mean, if you want to chase that word tongue and mouth and speaking throughout the book of Proverbs, let me tell you something. There's a whole lot there to learn when it comes to having wisdom about the things we say or don't say. In fact, chapter 10, the chapter we're in chapter 10 alone, there are 12 references to the mouth or to the tongue. Just in one chapter. In verse 20, it says this, the tongue of the just is his choice silver. In chapter 10, verse 21, the lips of the righteous feed many. Verse 31, the mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom. Verse 32, the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. And on and on and on, the book of Proverbs goes about the things that we say. Now, let me just say this, folks. By the way, Proverbs isn't the only place. You go to the book of James. The book of James was written to Christians. And you want to find a passage that will convict us about the things we say, you go to James. And you read what God has to say about this little member, this little thing in our mouth called our tongue. I mean, I'm going to tell you something. Well, God even says, you know, your tongue is set on fire from hell. That's what God says. And I'm going to tell you something, that is true with our words. And that is why if there's any part of our body that we need to have use wisdom when it comes to, it must be with our tongue. Now, if you study out the principles that sum up the mouth of the righteous, there's an accumulation of principles that you're going to come up with. And instead of me reinventing the wheel, I'm going to give them to you from Pastor's book called The 10 Laws of Excellent Speech. All right? Now, if you've heard of these before, then it's good review for all of us. If you haven't, then heed these things because all the wisdom principles, the mouth of the righteous, it all could be summed up in these 10 wisdom principles. And these are principles, by the way, that you know what? We teach our teens around here. Amen? These are the things that we're trying to implement to the lives of our young people. All right, so let me give them to you real quick. All right, the 10 laws of excellent speech. Number one, speak sparingly. Bible says this in Proverbs 17:27, he that hath knowledge spareth his words. Proverbs 10:19, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. Okay, speak sparingly. Hey, you know what I've learned is this. Not everything that pops up in here needs to come out here. Okay? I mean, you know what? When I get myself in trouble the most is when I start rambling. Okay? I just feel like I got to talk. I got to say something. Oh, I need to comment on that. No, I don't. I just need to shut up. All right? And I can promise you this. Okay? When I look back in my life, okay, and the times I've got myself in trouble, most of the time can be linked to when I said something when I shouldn't have said it. Okay? And you know what? I promise you, that's just not the case with me. All right, that's probably the case with all of us. All right, so hey, if you're gonna have wisdom with your tongue, speak sparingly. Okay, you don't always have to just say something. Okay, in fact, Jesus, many a times, the example he gave us when the Pharisees would ask him those questions to try to trick him and try to get him to answer in a way they were trying to manipulate him, you know what he would do? He just wouldn't answer at all. And by the way, sometimes the best answer is not to say anything. All right, so speak sparingly. Number two, speak, this kind of follows what speak sparingly is this. Speak only after thinking. Speak only after thinking. Now, the way God made us is that our brain can compute things faster than what we can say. Okay, that's the way God made our mind. So he did that so that we can think before we speak. Let me give you the verse here. Proverbs 29:20. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him. James 1, verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. So speak only after thinking. Okay? When someone asks you a question or you hear about something, you're in a conversation, think about what you're going to say before you say it. Okay? So speak only after thinking. Number three, this ought to go without saying, especially for a Christian, speak honestly. Speak honestly. Ephesians 4:25, wherefore put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Proverbs 12:17, he that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit. Speak honestly. Okay, now, that sounds so basic. That sounds like such a basic principle, but do you know how many times we have problems by speaking dishonestly? I mean, I'm telling you, I'm amazed at, and by the way, that's why we got to train our children when they're young. Did you know that children are born natural liars? Do you know that? Yeah. Be around kids very long and you'll figure that out. Okay, hey, they lie back in the nursery, crying, wah. You check the diaper, check the food thing, pick them up, they're fine. Okay, and look, folks, that's just part of our sin nature. Okay, and we've got to make sure that we speak honestly. All right, just simply ask yourself before you say, is this the truth? Is this the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? All right, so speak honestly. Number four, speak with grace. The Bible says this. I thought this is neat how God puts the wording in this verse. Colossians 4:6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Now, there's a reason that we need to speak honestly. But you know what? Not only should we speak honestly, but we should speak with grace. Because here, you know what the truth of the matter is? Not everything that's true always needs to be said. I mean, hey, if I got bad breath, you may not want to walk up and just tell me, your breath stinks. Just hand me a breath mint, okay? That'd be okay, all right? But speak with grace, all right? Never speak an unkind truth, okay? Never speak an unkind truth. Hey, that's why he says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. You know what the main property of salt, especially in Bible times, was used for? It was used to preserve. Salt doesn't destroy, it preserves. And when speaking of others, we need to season our words with grace. Okay, what is grace? Grace is unmerited favor. Okay, so yes, speak honestly, but speak with grace, okay? And make sure you, just as Colossians tells us, season your words with grace. Number five, speak acceptable words. Bible says in Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Always ask yourself, is what I'm going to say, is it acceptable to God? Will God be pleased? Is it acceptable to him? Filter every statement through the sieve of God's acceptance. Test every word against what he would deem correct. You know what that's going to do? That's going to eliminate things that are crude, vulgar, perverse, and even questionable words or phrases. Speak acceptable words. Ask yourself, would God be using this word? Okay? I talked to our kids this week and just reminded them in our school, and then this may sound silly, but even about using slang words. I mean, you know how many times I hear Christians saying things that just blow my mind? Do you understand what that the origin of that word? It's a horrible origin. But yet we say it like it's no big of a deal. Why is it acceptable for us to change one letter of a slang word and that not be considered cussing? So we need to speak acceptable words, all right? And I think sometimes if we'll set the proper example, our young people would heed to that, all right? So speak acceptable words. Number six, speak appropriately. Proverbs 25:11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. Now, that verse always kind of was strange to me until you begin to understand what he's talking about here. Here's what he's saying. An appropriate statement is like a work of art. And oftentimes, you know what we do? We say the right thing, but we say them at the wrong time. Okay? So here's the thing. Think about what you're going to say and speak appropriately. I mean, especially think about this, folks. When people are maybe going through a hard time, maybe a time of grief or a time of heartache, okay? If you're going to say something, make sure you say something that's appropriate. Okay, that's what wisdom does, okay? Speak appropriately. And we could spend many more time on these, but we won't. Number seven, speak respectfully, okay? And obviously we teach this to our young people. Hey, but this is good for all of us, all right? Speak respectfully, okay? Hey, there's nothing wrong when you're talking to folks. Yes, sir, no, sir. Yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. One time as I was a teenager, I worked at a place, and you know what the guy told me? He's like, you say sir too much. You're sirring people too much. I'm like, well, I'm sorry, sir, but that's just the way I was taught, all right? But no, folks, we've lost that in a society. Speak respectfully. I mean, hey, folks, I think you know this, but our pastor's name is Pastor Ross. Amen? You shouldn't go around calling your preacher by his first name. That's not respectfully, okay? I mean, that's not being respectful, okay? You know, and we need to learn to not just train our children, but also ourselves as adults, speak respectfully. Number eight, never speak evil of another. The Bible says in James 4:11, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He's specifically talking to Christians here. Never speak evil of another. What is wrong with us as Christians? I mean, it just slays my mind. I mean, you know, somebody doesn't do us right, or maybe somebody fails in our eyes, and what's the first thing we want to do is slam them with our words. Never speak evil of another. Titus 3:2, to speak evil of no man. Now, by the way, this goes beyond just saying something that is true but negative. Remember that. The word evil speaks to motive. All right, now, Pastor taught us this not that long ago, but there's a difference between sin and evil, okay? And this verse is saying this, don't purposely say anything designed to defame someone. That's what he's saying, okay? Hey, if someone is defaming themselves, you know what? They're probably going to do just a fine job doing it themselves without our help, okay? Don't be a reputation assassin. Okay, carnality and pride are the motives behind Christians who publicly or privately spread things, true or false, that blackens a person's reputation. Okay, so do not speak evil of another. Number nine, never praise yourself. Now, the scripture is very clear on this, all right? Proverbs 27:2, let another man praise thee, not thine own mouth, a stranger and not thine own lips. All right, never praise yourself. Okay, nothing turns people off faster than a man or anybody, a person who is a legend in their own mind. I mean, always talking about themselves. Look what I did. I did this. I did that. Okay? Unless it comes to fantasy football and I whoop you guys, then that's okay. But never praise yourself. Okay? Be of a humble spirit and let God do the exalting. That's what the scripture says. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Hey, if we need exalted, guess who's going to do it? It's going to be God. Okay? We shouldn't be lifting ourselves up. Okay? And by the way, if you're going to praise anybody, praise somebody else, not yourself. Okay? Somebody told me this one time. Compliments are like perfume. They may smell good, but they'll kill you or they'll make you sick if you drink them. All right? And so, you know, if someone's going to compliment you, okay, fine. I mean, you know, there's another side to that. I mean, you know, you walk out and you tell your preacher today, hey, good message this morning, Pastor. Well, you know, it really wasn't that good. I'm just not nothing. I can't really preach. It's not me. No, he doesn't say that. He says, thank you. Appreciate that. Praise the Lord. That's what he says. Okay? So there's a balance to that. But never praise yourself. Number 10, speak the gospel boldly. Speak the gospel boldly. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. All right? So, if you want to use your mouth for wisdom, the mouth of the righteous can be summed up in those 10 principles right there. I know I kind of hurried through them, but that's why we've made it convenient for you to get on the website and listen to this stuff. All right? So the mouth of the righteous is the well of life. Now, let's look real quick at the contrast of the mouth of the righteous. Violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Now, we won't spend a lot of time on this because last week we found that exact same phrase used also. Violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. That word violence means unjust gain. It means damage. It means oppressor. That word covereth, it means to plump. It means to fill up. Okay, and what he's talking about there, the mouth of the wicked, is when a person's mouth is filled or is always saying things that is unjust, that damages or that oppresses. Okay, so that's the contrast there. The mouth of the righteous, the mouth of the wicked. Now, one more. We got just a couple minutes. Let me show you one more. Let's look at verse 12. Here's what he says. Man, I'm going to tell you, you want a verse that's convicting? Here it is. Number 12, hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. Now, I'm glad I didn't write the Bible, or any other human being did, because if we wrote it, you know what we'd say? We'd say, love exposes sin. Love gets in people's face and tells them how wicked they are. It's not what it says. Love covereth sins. Now, is that not what God did for us, folks? Isn't that what he did for us? I mean, hey, don't we like verses like this, Psalm 103:12? As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Though we like verses like Micah 7:19, he will turn again, he will have compassion upon us, he will subdue our iniquities, and that will cast all of their sins into the depths of the sea. Though we like verses like 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hey, if we like these verses when it comes to our sin, why don't we practice what our Heavenly Father practices when it comes to those who have offended us? Isn't that not what he does for us? Should not that's what we do for others? I read this illustration this week, and man, it goes right along with this. Bible teacher Harry Ironside told a stirring story of the power of love to cover sin. One Sunday, a group of missionaries and believers in New Guinea were gathered together to observe the Lord's Supper. After a man came in and sat down, a missionary recognized a sudden tremor passed through the young man seated next to him, and that indicated he was under great nervous strain. Then in a moment, all was quiet again. The missionary whispered, "What has that troubled you?" "Ah," he replied, "the man who just came in killed and ate the body of my father. And now he has come to remember the Lord with us. At first, I didn't know whether I could endure it, but it's all right now. He is washed in the same precious blood." Those two men who had so much separating them took the Lord's Supper together in peace. Now, why could this be? Love plays a vital role in strengthening and maintaining all of our relationships, especially relationships within the body of Christ. Now, folks, listen, because we're imperfect people, you know what? We at times both give and receive offense. What happens when that happens? We either give or receive offense. A choice must be made. We can either opt to hold on to the hurt, nurturing it and allowing it to grow, or we can decide to forgive and live just as we've been forgiven. We don't have to exact vengeance for the wrongs that are done to us. We can choose to forgive. Because the problem is this, and you've heard this before, but bitterness, when we allow bitterness to creep in our hearts and creep in our lives, let me tell you something. Bitterness never destroys the person you're bitter at, never. It only destroys the vessel that it's contained in. You get bitter in your heart, you will destroy yourself, and you will probably never hurt that person you're bitter at. You must learn to forgive. Love covereth all sins. It's only because of forgiveness that we've received from God through His grace that we have the ability to forgive others in this way. Hey, in my own strength and own power, I can't forgive. In the power of my flesh. I mean, that's why the first principle we taught today, we took a few time talking about how that we need to use our bodies through wisdom. Hey, you want a good test of wisdom with your body? Can you forgive the way God wants you to forgive? You won't do that in the power of your flesh, I promise you that. But if you have the power of the Holy Spirit and you have wisdom, God will give you the ability to forgive the way He forgives. And the love of God toward us should be repeated in how we treat others. I mean, hey, folks, if you got the love of God in your heart, then it's going to reflect how you treat your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. In fact, Jesus said it this way in John 13:35. "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you look good on the outside." Not what he says. "By this, all men, you shall know that you're my disciples if you pay your tithe every week." It's not what he said. You know what he said? "By this shall all men know." You know what he's talking about? He's talking about the people that are around us in the world. Talking about your fellow brothers and sisters. If you really want to be a disciple of Christ, here's what he says you do. You have love one to another. Out of all the things Jesus could have said, if you want to be his disciple, people want to know you're his disciple, that's what he says right there. He didn't say, tell it. You go, tell everybody you're my disciple. Everywhere you go, wear a sign, trumpeting the fact, you're my disciple. No, you know what he said? If you want people to know you're my disciple, you know what you do? You have love one to another. That's what you do. Now, the truth of the matter, folks, is this. It's easier to hate than to love. It's easier to hate somebody than to love somebody. I mean, hey, hatred is a product of the flesh. That's a product of the flesh. Hating others and holding grudges and having bitterness. That's a product of the flesh. But agape love is a product of the Spirit. Isn't that what the Galatians teach us? But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Number one, love. Love. Agape love. So when it comes down to it, hate or love. That means this. That doesn't mean that wrongs are just always overlooked and never dealt with. Okay, that's what this new contemporary crowd wants to do. Oh, just love everybody, love it. We're not going to talk about sin. We just love, 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 love. No, that's not what he's talking about here. God doesn't do that. That's not the example God sets. Okay? But let me say this. Sin can be dealt with in a loving way. In a loving way. And sometimes when you love somebody, you know what true love does? Sometimes it tells people the truth sometimes, even if they don't want to hear it. Now, you can do that, as we talked a while ago, with grace. Okay, that can be done right. But love covereth all sins. So, the choices we have, we learned this week, our contrast. The upright way or the perverted way. The mouth of the righteous, the mouth of the wicked. Hatred and love, our choices to make. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for Sunday school. Thank you for the book of Proverbs. I pray that you bless us now and help us, Lord, to take these wisdom principles and, Lord, help them to live them out in our life, Lord. And that's what true wisdom is, taking the principles of your word and putting them to practice, Lord. And we thank you for it. Bless us now. Bless our service to follow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.